Happy, I want you to just for do a quick exercise for me. I want you to think about the happiest day of your life. Can you kind of roll back through all the days that you've had? Think about the happiest day of your life. The happiest day of my life should have been my wedding. That should have been it, right? I want to say that. That's like the right Bible class Jesus answer, my wedding. But it wasn't. And if you don't know why, if you've never seen the pictures before, I've showed them to you before. Every picture I took on my wedding day, I looked like I was in the witness protection program. I looked very, very upset. And they would say, all right, on three, smile. And in my head, in my brain, I was smiling, but something happened with a disconnect between my brain and my mouth. And I just looked like this the whole day. It was something about the nerves that I got really nervous on that day. And so I wasn't what you would call happy. Now, the day before my wedding, I was relaxed. All of our friends were in from college. We had a great time. We laughed and we sang and we told jokes and we had a great time. Is it weird that the day before my wedding was maybe the happiest day of my life? I can remember just this past weekend, last week, I got to do a wedding for a young couple. And I always ask, what kind of wedding do you want to have? What kind of ceremony do you want to have? And if you want to do it real serious, we can do it real serious, or spiritual, we can do it real spiritual, or very romantic, we can do it that way. Or if you're up for it, we can have a little bit of fun. Would you like to laugh a little bit on your wedding day? And they said, yes, they checked that box. Let's laugh. And so I wrote a few jokes, you know, punched up the sermon with a few punchlines here and there. And I did what I do at every wedding ceremony. I asked them to answer five questions about themselves. And the groom told me something about his fiance. He said in his answers that she often thinks things are funny that no one else thinks is funny. And once she starts laughing, she can't stop. This should have clued me into something. I didn't think about it. I didn't even think the joke was that funny. It's a joke that I tell all the time, every wedding ceremony I do. I talk about how beautiful the bride is and how sweet and how she's got this, you know, all these great qualities. I list off all of her great qualities, and then I move to the groom and I say, and the groom, you with your average looks. And it's just kind of a throwaway line, something at the beginning of the service to make everybody relax. The bride thought this was hilarious. She had already been crying from the emotion of walking down the aisle with her father, of leaving her father and mother and cleaving to this one. And then here I am making jokes, and she starts laughing, although it wasn't what you would call a pretty laugh. It was more of a snort, you know, a snort. And so she's crying, there's tears, and then she goes, and snorts, And here's what I hope to think. I hope to think when she looks back on her wedding day, that that's what she remembers. Wedding days are happy days, but if we're honest about them, marriages, the days that make up our marriages, are not always happy ones. That if we took a poll of the audience of people who've been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years, they would tell us that, yeah, there's a lot of times that my marriage has brought me happiness, but there's been a lot of days that have been really, really difficult. I don't know if you've ever seen the play or heard of the play Our Town, written by Thornton Wilder. Anybody? It was written, he got the Pulitzer Prize for it in 1938. So spoiler alert, okay? If you hadn't in the last 80 years gotten around to reading or watching the play, I'm going to tell you how it goes. It's a real sweet little story. It's really sad. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's a play in three acts, and it tells the story of a little town called Grover's Corners. And the stage manager, it's kind of a play within a play. The stage manager is the narrator, and he takes you through the town, and in the first act, he shows you all the people that live there, and it's this charming little turn-of-the-century town in America, and it's got all this charm and all this beauty. And then in act two, Emily, the protagonist, and David, they fall in love and they get married. And here's where it gets sad. They fall in love, they get married, they have kids, and then Emily dies in childbirth at a really young age. And then in the third act, she gets an opportunity, if you've read the play, seen the play, to go back to Earth, but she gets to choose one day. And so she thinks back on all the days of her life, and she chooses her 12th birthday. And she thinks that this was the happiest day of her life. And so she goes back to relive this. And what she notices is all the things that she didn't notice before. Sound of her father's voice. the way her mother prepared certain foods, certain smells in the house, all the things that just kind of washed over her that she didn't take notice of. And there at the very end, as she's about to go back to the great beyond, she tells the stage manager, she says, I can't go on in. I can't go on. It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. I didn't realize that all this was going on in life and we never noticed. Take me back up the hill to my grave. But first, let me take one last look. And she starts to say goodbye. Goodbye. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Grover's Corners, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to clocks ticking and Mama's sunflowers and food and coffee and new iron dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. Oh, Earth, you're too wonderful for anybody to realize you. Do human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute. And the stage manager says to her, he says, no, maybe some poets and saints, maybe some of them do. And then she says, I'm ready to go back. I should have listened to you. That's all human beings are, just blind people. God wants me to be happy. If you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, it's kind of a guiding principle of my life. I really do believe that. And I don't know so much that the opposite is true, that God wants me to be unhappy. But the problem with the precept or the idea or living your life based on the idea that God wants you to be happy is that there's a lot of really bad decisions that we allow ourselves to make based on that belief. God wants me to be happy, so I bought a truck I had no business buying, and now I'm in debt to my ears. My marriage was stale, and it was fun until the kids came along, but then her body changed, and my interests changed, and God wants me to be happy, so I found someone different. I know what the Bible says about sex outside of marriage, but this is really what makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy, and so if I deny myself my urges, then I'm really going against God's will for my life, and because God wants me to be happy, well, you can see where those kind of decisions lead. When people say God wants me to be happy, that there are usually consequences to be paid, children that are going to be hurt, spouses that will be wounded, faith that will be abandoned. And it turns out that the price that we pay for things in order to be happy is just too high. You might have looked around in our culture and see that we often think that even the most expensive things will give us the most happiness. Singer Beyonce once gave Jay-Z a $2 million car for his 41st birthday. My birthday's coming up on the 16th, by the way. That has nothing to do with that. So for Beyonce's birthday, Jay-Z gave her a $20 million island in the Florida Keys. You know, like you do. Nick Cannon brought Mariah Carey a pink Porsche for her birthday. Angelina Jolie brought Brad Pitt a $100,000 motorcycle for his birthday. David Beckham bought his wife a $1 million California vineyard for her birthday. And we know intuitively that that kind of indulgence won't really make us happy. But if we're honest, there's this small seed of doubt that maybe just some of those things, maybe just a portion of those things could make a difference. Happiness is a funny word. It's rooted in the idea of happenstance, of things that just happen to us or for us. Happy is like milk. It has an expiration date. Because happenstance and the things that happen to us start to run out sooner or later. The truck that we thought would make us so happy wears out. The house that we just had to have has a bad foundation. The drug that we took is worn off, and so we go in search of more happy. And if we're not careful, we'll keep searching in the wrong places, plugging in the wrong answers, and never, ever finding what we're really trying to get. So Jesus gives us this great story in Matthew 18, and it's just a few different views, a few different glimpses into the lives of some different people. There's this widow. This persistent widow, as she's called, and she's asking for justice. She's not asking for something that she shouldn't get. She's asking for something that should rightfully be hers. And over again, she's asking. And Jesus says, this is how God responds to us when we ask. What's the purpose of her prayer, of your prayer, of my prayer? Is it just to get the things that we want? Is it just to bend the will of God so that he'll relent and give in and, well, give us the truck or the house or the A on that test? I love how C.S. Lewis talked about prayer. In the depths of his despair in losing his wife, he was asked why he prayed. And he said very famously, do you remember what he said? Prayer does not change God, but prayer changes me. You see, happiness is not just relief from trouble or relief from pain. What if God's answer to our prayer is that he wants us to keep asking, to keep trying, to keep looking? Happiness then becomes defined as this ability to control and determine our outcomes. But Jesus' examples of people who are finding true happiness, that's not what they look like. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Richard Wurmbrand was a Christian minister. He suffered intense persecution and torture for preaching the gospel in Romania. This is during the days of communism in Eastern Europe. He founded the organization Voice of the Martyrs, you've probably heard of. But he was talking about, he wrote this great book called Tortured for Christ, and I want to give you just a little bit of it this morning. He said it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners, as it is in captive nations today. It was understood that whoever was caught doing so received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. Can you imagine this? So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. If we preached, they beat us. And then he writes this, we were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. And then he tells this story. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed like an endless amount of time, they brought him back and threw him down on the floor, bloody and bruised on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted? He continued his gospel message. I have seen beautiful things. When happiness is defined as the ability to control and determine our outcomes, I think it's a cheap happiness. Instead, faith, Jesus says, is the quality or the product of fully trusting the teacher. Here's this rich young ruler, and he was looking for one thing more. He had everything. He was rich. He was young. He was ruling. But he wanted one thing more, one more blessing. And so he goes to the teacher, and Jesus teaches him. I love how in one passage or in one reading or one telling of this story, it says Jesus looked on him and loved him. But Jesus says to him, there's one thing you lack. You need to go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. We're not told, by the way, how that story ends. It says he went away sad because he had a lot, but that doesn't mean that he went away and didn't sell all of the things that he had. It says that he learned a lesson from Jesus, that the things of this world, if we put our hope and our trust in them, that they're always going to disappoint us. Instead, we need to have the kind of faith that we read about in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Jesus uses the word happy. We don't read it as happy. We read it as blessed. He talks about it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And he shocks us by saying who the blessed ones, who the happy ones are. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. And we look at that list, and it doesn't look anything like the world's list of people who are winning or who are happy. And Jesus reminds us that those are the people that have the kingdom of heaven, the comfort of God, the inheritance of eternal life, the righteousness that comes from God, mercy, the hope of seeing God, the name of being called sons of God. He says that's what happiness is. And so all of us, if we really want to be happy, we need to take a page from Luke 18, from all those different people we read in there. I think my favorite one is the last one. The man who simply cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's what Landry did this morning. She cried out to Jesus, asked Jesus to have mercy on her. And Landry, he did. He forgave you, and he welcomes you into his family. Sometimes it's hard for us to learn in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the loudness of this world. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of John Acuff. He wrote a book called Stuff Christians Like. He's funny. It's a humorous book. It's a fun book to read. But he also wrote a book called Quitter. And he was worried about this book coming out. And he writes this. He said, "And in my quiet time as I prayed that morning, the morning his book was released, this is what went through my head. Maybe Quitter will fail so that God can teach me an important lesson. In the space before I had the chance to have another thought, I felt like God rushed in. It wasn't audible. It wasn't written on the wall. A bush didn't catch a blaze, but in my heart, this is what I felt. Why can't I teach you in the midst of joy? In what better way could I reveal the heart of who I am? Goodness. Than in the midst of something good. You believe I can only teach you in the midst of hardship and hurt, but failure is not my only laboratory. Does not a father learn something profound about the miraculous goodness when he holds his newborn baby for the first time after the delivery? Does a bride not see my glory when she walks down the aisle toward her groom? Life and lessons cannot be limited to heartache. This is what I've been wrestling with right now, the continued realization that I've made God into an emo God. I know how to cry with him, but not laugh. I know how to mourn with him, but not dance. Does God want you to be happy? Absolutely. But he wants to define the terms. Does God want us to celebrate? Does he want us to sing? Does he want us to laugh even when we snort and lose our composure? Absolutely. Yeah. He even wants us to dance in ways that you probably don't want to be seen in public, in ways that will definitely embarrass your children. He wants us to be caught up in the all-consuming ecstasy of knowing that he loves us and he saved us. That's happiness. Don't let the world tell you it's a bunch of stuff. God wants you to be happy. But he wants you to follow his plan, his recipe, his instructions. And for some people, his instructions make us go away sad because we've placed a lot of our happiness on the things of this world. And so this morning, I would just invite you to rethink what that means. And the next time, catch yourself saying, "God wants me to be happy," stop and think what he really wants you to be. He definitely wants you to be his child. If you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, we'll do it again. If you need somebody to love on you and put an arm around you and pray with you, our elders and their wives are going to be in the back. Whatever it is, this is a great time to come and take hold of that. We're going to stand and sing a song together.